Well, welcome again, everybody. Welcome. I'm so glad that you're here tonight on this most holy night. My name's Father Roger. If you don't know me, I'm the pastor here, and it's my great pleasure to be celebrating this Mass with you tonight on Christmas. And if you do know me, you know that I love Christmas. I love Christmas. It is my favorite time of the year. And one of the best things about Christmas for me is watching Christmas movies. I love Christmas movies. I even love those Hallmark movies. But I love classic Christmas movies the most. And one of my favorite movies is the number one Christmas movie of all time, It's a Wonderful Life. You've probably heard of it. It plays every year on Christmas, and many of you will probably find yourself watching it again this season. You're probably already familiar with the plot. It's about a man named George Bailey who becomes desperate. He is desperate, and he contemplates suicide on Christmas Eve, but then has a total change of heart when he gets to see what the world would have been like without him. It all happens in a town called Bedford Falls with the help of an angel named Clarence, very good. And the most famous line probably in the movie comes at the very end when George's daughter Zuzu says, "Look, Daddy, teacher says that every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings." Excellent. But you know why I love that movie so much? It's because if you think about it, it's really about hope and growing in hope. The interesting thing is at the end of the movie, George Bailey's perspective changes before his situation changes. He comes to see that he actually had a wonderful life, even when it appears that he is going to go to jail for a mistake that he did not make. Now, like most people, most young people, George had big plans for his life. He wanted to travel and explore the world. He wanted to build buildings and construct cities. He wanted to do something big, something important. And he thought he knew what he was going to do tomorrow and the next day and the next day after that. But then his father had a stroke. It was very unexpected. And George was forced to take over the bank, the Building and Loan Association that his father had started years ago. It was just supposed to be temporary until his younger brother Harry came home from college, but then one thing led to another, and George got stuck in a job that he hated. And when a large bank deposit was lost on Christmas Eve, George comes home completely distraught. The missing deposit would mean a scandal, probably bankruptcy, and maybe even some prison time. And so he comes home and he's having a temper tantrum and he grumbles about living in a measly, crummy old town and a drafty old barn of a house with a bunch of noisy kids constantly underfoot. And he storms out of the house and he goes to the local bar where he gets punched in the face. Not a good night. And then he ends up on a lonely snow-covered bridge on the edge of town on Christmas Eve. George Bailey had a plan for his life. He had completely mapped it out, and when it did not happen as expected, he lost hope. Life has a way of killing the plans we make. The frequent setbacks and frustrations and disappointments of life can be confusing. So much so that it's sometimes easy to doubt whether there actually is a plan for our life, whether God has a plan for our life, whether there even is a larger design to this world at all. It's easy to lose hope when things don't go right. And the Christmas story itself is a perfect example of how a plan doesn't seem to make sense. In fact, nothing made sense about the Christmas story that we heard in the gospel reading tonight. Let's take a little closer look at that. So it starts off with the Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus. Now, he was widely proclaimed as a god and a savior of all mankind. And he believed that of himself, and he had ultimate power. And so he decides that he is going to make everyone in the Roman Empire participate in a census. And that's what this beginning part of the passage means when it says that the whole world had to be enrolled. He was taking a census. And this was the first enrollment when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Well, nobody really likes to participate in a census, and the Jews did not like it at all. The Jewish people hated this because it was a painful reminder of the fact that the Roman Empire was occupying their land by force. And to make matters worse, the census was so that Caesar could assess taxes and raise taxes, which was like rubbing salt into an open wound. But the Jewish people knew that there would be disastrous consequences if they did not participate, so all went to be enrolled to take part in the census. And in those days, you had to go to your hometown. You had to travel to your hometown to participate in the census. And so that's how Joseph and Mary start on this trip from Nazareth in Galilee up north to Bethlehem, which was a city about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And they had to go there because Joseph was of the house and family of David. He was a descendant of King David. And so because of forces beyond their control, Joseph and Mary, who was 9 months pregnant at the time, have to make an 80-mile, 4-day, treacherous slog through mountains and wilderness. It was not an easy journey for anyone, much less a woman who is 9 months pregnant. How does that make any sense? How is God going to pull? What is the plan in all of that? They must have been asking themselves that. And then, while they were there, the time came for her to have her child. And she gave birth to Jesus, her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And swaddling clothes were these strips of cloth that they would wrap the infant in to restrict the movement of their limbs and keep them warm. And the child needed to be kept warm because he was born in a stable. That's why Mary had to lay him in a manger. He was born in a stable because there was not enough room for them at the inn. Well, there may have been an inn or something in Bethlehem, but it was a tiny little village. You know, a couple of hundred people at most. More likely, what Luke means is the guest room of one of Joseph's relatives, because that's what you did in that day. When you went traveling somewhere, you would stay overnight in the guest room of one of your extended family members. But in this case, that guest room was occupied because of the census. A lot of people were coming there to Bethlehem. So, fortunately, most houses, or many houses in those days, were built over stables, a cave that was used as stables for the animals that were owned by the family. So it seems that Mary gave birth to the Savior of the world in a dark cave among smelly, malodorous animals. It was not romantic at all. What was God's plan in all of that? It makes no sense either. Everything about this trip was wrong. But God did have a plan. Long ago, the great prophet Isaiah had foretold that a child would be born to save the nation. He would be an ideal king. He would rule with justice. They would call him Wonder Counselor and God Hero and Father Forever and Prince of Peace. And he would rule over, his dominion would be vast and forever peaceful. But the thing is that this ideal king would have to come from the line of David. King David was the greatest king who had ever governed the Jewish people. And at the time of Jesus, this great king still had not come. But here's the problem. The last king of the Jewish people who descended from David had ruled 400 years before that. How was this going to come about? And then to complicate matters, this great king, the prophet says, would have to be born in a little out-of-the-way place, an obscure village called Bethlehem. Nobody had ever heard of that before. And why did he have to be born there? Because that's where David was anointed king centuries earlier. So nothing about this plan seemed possible. I mean, all these loose threads had to come together to make this plan possible. But God arranged it all. God arranged it all through a strange confluence of events that brought Joseph and Mary, 9 months pregnant, to the little town of Bethlehem on that first Christmas night. And then Luke gives a sign to the world, to all generations to come, that Jesus was that great king, the ideal king who had come, the Messiah who came. And so Luke writes that there were shepherds in that region living in the fields and keeping their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were struck with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because I bring you good news of great joy." And the angel brought a message of hope about God's plan, that God's plan had really come together. As crazy as it seems, or seemed, it came together. And then he gives the people and us a sign. In beautiful words that have spanned the centuries, Luke tells us what this sign was. He says, "For today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is Messiah and Lord. And this will be the sign for you. This will be the sign. You will find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And then, of course, there was suddenly a multitude of the heavenly host, which is just so many angels you can't even imagine. And they were all praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." But you know, 20 centuries have come and gone, and the world is still not at peace. The world is still fighting. Nations are at war. Anxiety levels are off the charts in our own country. There is worry and fear all around us. And a lot of people have lost a sense of hope for the future. And maybe you're experiencing that yourself. Or maybe someone you love has lost hope. But the thing is, hope is essential to human life. You can't really live without it. And the beautiful thing about Christmas is that if you believe in the message of Christmas, no matter what happens to us or what happens around us, we can still find hope because of what happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. And I want to tell you a story about a family that I know that come to this parish who never lost hope, even in the worst of circumstances. About a year ago, I baptized their daughter, a baby girl named Lily. Her parents had met at work, and they started going to Mass together, and they eventually were married here at St. Hilary in 2016. And then 5 years later, they had Lily. But Lily was a preemie. She was born premature, and she was only about 5 pounds at her birth. And like many premature infants, Lily had her share of problems. One of those problems was that she would suffer occasional seizures. She was diagnosed with a form or type of epilepsy. But on October 27th of this year, Lily had 9 seizures in a row. Well, her parents were frantic, and they rushed her to the emergency room, and she was admitted to Children's Hospital in Oakland. She was diagnosed with a virus that had attacked her lungs, and within a few days, Lily was transferred to the ICU. She was getting worse, not better. 48 hours later, Lily went on life support. Doctors told her parents that she needed to be connected to a machine that would pump her blood outside her body. The machine is called an ECMO machine. And on her way to the operating room to be hooked up to that machine, Lily coded. Her lungs had gotten so bad they could not sustain her even for a short time. And things did not look good, and the doctors were not hopeful, but eventually they were able to connect her to the ECMO machine. You can see that here in the picture. That's Lily on that machine. But things got worse. The survival rate, once you're connected to that machine, is less than 50%. Well, 2 days after she was hooked up to it, a second tube had to be added because her body just couldn't keep up. And 2 days after that, she threw a blood clot. Lily's parents could hear the nurses, they could overhear the nurses talking in the hallway, saying things like, oh, we almost lost her last night. Eventually, the doctors talked to Lily's parents about turning off the machines and allowing her to pass away quietly. But her parents refused to give up hope. They prayed constantly. Their faith had always been the center point of their lives. They sprinkled holy water on Lily every single day. They prayed over her every single day. They asked God to heal her tiny lungs over and over again. And through it all, they never questioned God's plan. Even in the worst of moments, Lily's parents told me that there were signs all around them of hope. One of those signs was that people who were not religious, who had never been religious or gone to church, all of a sudden said that they had started praying, and they were praying for Lily. Nurses said that what was happening to Lily had caused them to reconsider their faith. Even one doctor promised to pray for Lily over the Thanksgiving break. Signs of hope everywhere. And then, at the least expected time, there was a breakthrough. Lily turned a corner, and within a few days, she was off the machine and out of ICU. A few days later, and the respirator was disconnected. She was sitting up. She was alert. She was playing. And 2 days ago, 2 days before Christmas, Lily finally came home. And to my great joy and surprise, Lily was at our 3 o'clock Mass. Christmas is about hope. Hope in God's plan. Hope in the signs that God gives us all around us. Hope in His presence among us, and hope in the promise to return one day. On your way out tonight, I invite you to take a look at our beautiful Christmas tree out on the plaza. Every one of those ornaments was hand-decorated by one of our parishioners, and it reflects their hope for the future. Lily's parents never lost hope, and neither should you or I. This Christmas, you might be hoping for a special gift, something you want, but I hope a Savior was on your list. A Savior that we need because we don't have the power to save ourselves. Deep down, we all long to be better than we are on this planet, and we all long to be loved and known. And that's what the story of Jesus offers us, hope and help to overcome our deepest struggles and unconditional love when we continue to struggle. The gift of a Savior means that we can face the past without regret. The gift of a Savior means we can live in peace each day in the present. But most of all, the gift of a Savior means that we can head into the future without fear and with hope in our hearts. Whatever is going on in your life right now, you can still have hope because the Savior of the world has come. He has come with hope for all the people of the world, every single person. And He comes with the promise that God is always with us. Life may not always be wonderful, but keeping hope alive in our hearts is a wonderful way to live.